Good morning again. They did really good. That was really good. I did not thank Ethan for his wonderful work on the drums this week. You just kind of brought it all together. I mean, it makes a big difference. It was fantastic. And I didn't thank my son, who does so much stuff. A lot of you may not even realize, but he's just so helpful around here. He's like my right-hand man, just I point, and he does, and it's pretty awesome. I remember when I was a kid, my dad used to make me do a lot of stuff. I don't think he appreciated me, though, like I appreciate you, Aiden. So I'm just kidding. All right. If you want to go back and kind of see how the camp went, it's pretty much every service is online on our Facebook page. The one that's the most important that you probably need to listen to, and I wish he was here right now, but it's our talent show. And you need to go back and watch the talent show and watch Sean Phillip, who can sing in Spanish a lot. And he's pretty good at it. So if you get a chance, just go check out Sean. He's a little shy, but he warms up before it's said and done. The title of the message today is going to be called Created, Fallen, Restored, Alive. I mean, what in the world kind of title is that? But that's really just the theme, essentially, of our camp. We had four messages, and I'm going to just try to push them into one so you kind of see what we were doing. The first was that we were created in the image of God. The second, that we had fallen from the image of God. The third is that we have been restored to the image of God. And then finally, we are alive for the glory of God. And they're all connected. And so we started out considering the fact that we are created in the image of God. And so I told this story right off the bat about the time I went to the World Series in 1999 when the Braves and the Yankees were there. And I caught a home run ball in batting practice by Brian Jordan. And I said that I had put myself in position to receive the blessing of the home run ball, right? I put myself in position, what I did was I just kind of applied that to how we need to make sure we put ourselves in position to receive the things that God has for us, okay? And so we prayed, and we're going to do that this morning, Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." And the "her" here is Lydia, who is the first convert in Europe. The first person in Europe, in a place called Philippi, to give her life to Christ. Paul had met her there, where she had put herself in position to receive what God had for her, as she had met for prayer down by the river. And so can we do that this morning? Just offer that prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray it as I pray it, that God will open our heart to hear what He has for us to hear. There's a verse in Psalms that says, "Open my heart, the eyes of my heart, that I may behold wondrous things in Your Word." So let's pray that God will do that. Father, we do thank You for Your Word and how it instructs us, how it opens up our hearts and our minds to You. And we pray one simple prayer through the power of Your Holy Spirit this morning, and in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You will open our hearts to pay attention to what You have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I began my sermon on created in the image of God, so this is like a sermon and a history lesson at the same time. Kind of a story. I began it, I tried to do this illustration where I was going to explain kind of, you know, what it's like to have to create something. And so we put a table up here, and I bought three decks of cards. And I was going to have the kids come up and build a house of cards. And I thought that that would illustrate, you know, the building process and what it takes. Well, it failed miserably because the cards were so slick that they wouldn't do anything. And they just kept falling over and falling over. So I had to midway adjust my illustration to say, see how hard it is to build things and how difficult it can be and how great God is. So kind of change it up a little bit. But just the idea is that even when we get the materials, building is and creating something is still a lot of work and very difficult. And so we began to consider 5 points that morning. I'm just going to briefly look at them. Number one is that we were created. Number two, we were created by God. Thirdly, we're created by the God of the Bible. Fourth, we're created with great care. And finally, we're created in His image. We're created is the first thing we looked at. And we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." And it's very significant to hear this, that you were created. This means that you are something. You're not nothing. You are something important. It means that there was an intentionality. That means that God was intentional when He created you. You're not the result of chance. You are significant. You were created through planning. God put Himself to work. The word created does not mean just to appear. It means to be shaped or to be formed. It means there's something purposeful happening for you to go from you weren't here to you were here. Now, all of us that are parents in here, we know what it's like to live our lives without a person, and then all of a sudden, there's a person there, right? And God gives us a child. Like I lived 26 years of my life, and then all of a sudden, I've got a new person there. My son, Aiden, and then a few years later, my daughter, Mia. They weren't here, but then they are here because God created them. It's an amazing thought to think about. So we see we're created, but we also see specifically we're created by God. It's very reasonable to believe that you were created by God and not through random chance. It's reasonable. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." And what's crazy is only 7% of the world, it may be 10% now, it is rising. Only 7 to 10% in the world are atheists or agnostic. So if you believe that there is a God, there's an intelligent designer, you are in the vast majority of the people in the world. Don't let the news tell you it's crazy to think that God is in charge of all this. This is just a crutch that you use to get you through your life and to help you when your loved ones die. No, it's very reasonable. We considered how reasonable it was by considering what God has done in us, how we're created. We talked about our hearts and our lungs and our brain activity and our eyes and our five senses. We talked about our nerve system, how all these things work together without us ever even asking it to do a thing. It just does the thing. Our bodies just work. And how our bodies need these things like vitamins and minerals to function properly, and we just happen to live in the perfect setting to be able to get all of those things into our body. While we breathe the perfect amount of oxygen, I say perfect, I mean obviously we could have more, and we can also survive on less. But God has put us in an oxygen-rich environment that we have not found in the rest of the universe so far in all of our exploration. We just happen to live the perfect distance from the sun, so it doesn't burn us up or freeze us out. The moon is just the perfect distance from the earth so that it doesn't flood us over and over, and so that we can have some gravity. I mean, it just doesn't seem random. And then we also talked about our DNA and all of its genetic code, and how within the cell there is 6 feet of DNA code within each cell. Which means within our bodies we have enough DNA code that would stretch from here to the sun and back 61 times. Now, that's a long way. It's actually like you can't hop in your car and get there. It's 93 million miles from here. 93 million miles. You have that much code written in you. We passed around a book. Jonah, will you hand me that book? You just toss it. Let's see if I can catch it. Just chunk it up here. Look at one hand. That's all. It's a heavy book. That was a great throw, by the way. 1,001 amazing places you can go. And so we passed this book around and we saw their pictures, right? Pictures and words put into paragraphs and sentences and page numbers, and there's color and stuff. And we just said, we passed it around and said, you know, what is the likelihood that this just around my house, the ink and the paper and the pictures in my house just randomly formed this right here? Nobody. Not even the staunchest evolutionists would say that that could happen by random chance. They say, no, someone or some group of people put that book together. And they would be right. So we were created by God, and it's reasonable to think that. Not only were we created by God, but we're created by the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the Creator. We spent four sessions going through the entire Bible from beginning to end, showing the overarching themes of how Jesus is there through the whole thing. From the beginning of creation to where they fell, to how restoration comes, God's plan to redeem us. We have this theme of Jesus all the way across. And the way to know God is faith. And there's a people called out to represent God on this earth at all times. So we went through that. We talked about how reliable the Bible is, how unique it is, how amazing it was that it came together, how it told one story over thousands of years, written by 40 different authors. We talked about its usefulness, its trustworthiness, how the person of Jesus is there, and in hundreds of advanced prophecies. You're created by the God of the Bible. I want you to know that this morning. That the God of the Bible is the only true God. Now today we live in a postmodern world. A world that believes in inclusiveness. Inclusiveness? Inclusivity? One of those words means, you know, that we cannot be intolerant. And that it is an intolerant thing to say that our way is the only way. But I'm telling you, in all humility, and not saying that I know everything, the God of the Bible is the only way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Every religion in the world is trying to copycat, trying to fake the one true God. If you notice, they all have some similarities, right? Today in this age, and for years, we've had this idea called universalism, which teaches that all roads lead to heaven. Now this is an intellectual impossibility. This is a self-defeating statement. Allah is not God. Buddha's path to enlightenment is not true. The Hindu gods are not real. There's only one God. You cannot put together multiple contradicting stories and say they all lead to the same place. It's like having four different sets of directions that lead you to different places and thinking that that's going to lead you to the same place. So we're created by the God of the Bible. We also are created with great care. We considered the words in Psalm 119. The book of Psalms is more than just a book of hymns and songs for the Jewish people. Jesus Himself considered the Psalms to be God-breathed Scripture. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, it says, You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before my children came into the world, God knew them. He made them together while they were in Misty's womb. That's weird to say it like that. When they were in their mama's belly, God put them together. He saw them. He planned out their days. He made them with great care. I mean, they're beautiful, right? That's what we think about our children, right? They're made with great care. care. You were made with great care by God. The Bible even says God knows every hair on your head. And for some of us, it's getting easier for God to count, right? You know, it's like, hey, used to, he had to remember a lot of hairs. And now he remembers less hairs. But the fact of the matter is, he knows all your hair. He can count them. He knows the amount of hair you had 20 years ago. Every day, God knows these things. This is what the Bible says. Not only will you create with great care, you also created in His image. Being created in His image means that we're created in all the ways in which we are able to mimic God. In all the ways that we're able to mirror, like all our reasoning, our understanding, the way that we are able to rule and create and have relationships and be kind and be loving and have emotions, have our morals. All of these things are ways in which God has created us in His image. Our physical body is not the sense in which God has made us in His image. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, He had to take on our form, okay? That's not the intention there. It's not that I've got hands like God has hands. The Bible says God is a spirit. When we use the word hands, it's just to describe God in a way that we can understand. But we are made like Him. This is significant. It means that in a very substantial way, God wanted us to be like Him. He wanted us to be like Him. Humans are the only thing mentioned in the Bible as being made like God. And that is the purpose of all human life. It is to reflect God to those around us. Which we actually consider at the very last sermon, that we're alive for the glory of God. To reflect the glory of God in creation. So we talked about being created in the image of God. We also talked about how we had fallen from the image of God. As we walk through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, after we consider our being created and all things being good, we moved on to how we got into this big mess right now. Why there are wars and famines and viruses, why there's death all around us, why we're worried about what's going to happen next, the next shoe to drop, why people can't get along, why there's so much crime and hatred and hostility in this world. God created man and woman. He put them in a beautiful garden. They're sinless and they're innocent. He puts them there. He gives them everything that they need. Isn't this like us? We're really just like that. I'm still like this, okay? I have everything I need. And I'm going to complain about the one thing that I don't have. He puts them there. Gives them everything they need. He plants another garden called the knowledge of tree and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He says, you can't eat from that. Now, I believe it's a literal tree. Some people believe it's figurative. I don't think it matters a whole lot, right? God said, hey, there's one thing I don't want you to do. But along the way, they're tempted by Satan. He says, look, if you take from that, you'll be like God. You'll understand the difference between what is good and evil. And you'll be wise. So she took and she ate because she saw that it would make her wise. And it did. It came true. She was able to know the difference between what was right and wrong, but she had sinned against God. She had usurped the power and the authority of God in her life to become the God for herself. And from that moment on, mankind has been cursed with death. And we're born into this. We can't excuse it, say, well, it wasn't me. Because if it wasn't her, it would have been us. So we see as we walk through the Bible, they had sinned against God. But the whole Bible was a story of redemption. How God was going to take that moment to bring His Son into the world to reverse that situation. See, God said, in the day that you eat, you'll die. Now, they didn't die physically immediately. They began to die physically, but they did die spiritually. Right there. And they needed God. And we learn a lot about the nature of the God who created us. Listen, don't go to the churches. Don't listen to the preachers. And don't read the books of those who don't talk about the holy, righteous nature of God. They're not giving you the full story. They're giving you the things that they think are going to make you want to stay there and give them more money and make them look better. We got to give the full story. The full story is God is a holy, and righteous God. We can't make God in our own image. He sticks to His Word. He does not take sin lightly, and He has a much higher standard of good and evil than we do. Now, they were cursed that day. God spoke a curse on them, and from that moment on, death came because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 says, the soul that sins shall die. This is what happened because we fail. Take the Ten Commandments. Like, just go through them. How many of us have kept all of them? We haven't. We've lied. We've taken things that are not ours. We've lusted, committing adultery. We've not put God first in our life. We've had hatred in our hearts. But the story doesn't end at our fall. It's just really picking up right there. All right? That's where the good news comes in. From that point on, the Bible begins to foretell the coming of Jesus in prophecies, in people that were considered messianic types, in events, like pictures of events in the way that the sacrificial system was set up, through family lines, and even in how the temple of God was constructed. All of these things were pointing to Christ, so that we might be restored to God. And that was our third night. Dr. Cyril preached our third night, and he referenced the first Pirates of the Caribbean movie. Now, how many of you have seen the Pirates of the Caribbean? Be honest, raise your hand. Come on. That's it? Come on, there's more. Yes. Okay, there we go. It's a lot of fun, okay? I'll say that. It's about Jack Sparrow and the Curse of the Black Pearl and Barbossa and all that. Now, look, I can't tell it like Dr. Cyril did. He was really good at it. But essentially, this is the deal. There was a group of pirates that worked with Jack. This is crazy. I can't believe I'm saying this in church. A group of pirates, it's just a story, okay, who got cursed because they stole some cursed gold. And along the process, they cheated one guy and sent him down to the bottom of the ocean, and they became cursed with this gold, all right? And the only way to release the curse was for the son of the guy that they had kind of done wrong is to take some blood from him and drop it in the gold. And what Dr. Cyril is saying, even Hollywood picks up on the themes of the Bible, that it takes blood to bring about restoration, reconciliation, restoration, like God redeeming us from a curse. Like even Hollywood picks up on that theme. And this is the reason Christ came. This explains what God did in Jesus Christ. How God became a man to dwell with us. How He lived a perfect, sinless life to be just like the lambs that were placed on the altar to be sacrificed. He fulfilled all the prophecies and types of the Old Testament. He allowed Himself to be arrested and beaten. He went to the cross, likely on the same hill that Abraham had taken his son Isaac up to be offered. But when the divine knife stood over Isaac, God stopped Abraham. But when it stood over Jesus Christ, no one stopped God. God allowed His wrath towards sin to be poured out on His Son. The cross, like people wear, is not just jewelry. It's representative. It's representative of the wrath of God being appeased by being poured out on His Son, Jesus Christ. The cross is a picture of what we call substitutionary atonement. That essentially, you don't get all these words, right? That just Jesus died in our place. He substituted His life for ours. He became sin in our place. He bought us back, ransoming us. He clothed us in His righteous nature. Just as the skins from whatever animal God had to kill to clothe Adam and Eve when they were naked, just like they clothed Adam and Eve, the righteous nature of Jesus clothes us today, making us immediately and eternally right with God, covered by our Savior. If, in fact, we have believed. See, death was temporary. It was temporary for Christ. Death could not hold him. Our restoration came to a full circle when Jesus, in the grave, rose up from the dead, defeating death, conquering sin. His promise to Martha on the day of His resurrection rang loud and true. He said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life." This is in John 11. "Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Then He asked her the question, "Do you believe this?" And our response is to believe and to follow Christ. There's a lot of people with head knowledge. What I've noticed throughout 20 plus years of ministry is church is very comfortable for a lot of people in the South. Like, it's the thing you do. Like, you can come to church and like sit in church and never know God. But you like church. Believing in God and country is super important. But the extent of a person's Christianity sometimes is only in the fact that they come to church. They never really follow Jesus in their life. So you can believe a lot of things about God, but never know Him. Even the demons believe, Jesus, James says, and they tremble. So we must follow. This idea of following is an idea that we've repented of our sinful ways, agreeing with God that they are wrong. We've turned away from them and toward God, believing on the person and work of Christ. You can't be a Christian if you don't also live for Christ. It's beyond this, and it goes to this. And this makes it so that we might be restored to the image of God. When we believe in Christ, the restoration begins. Now, it's complete in the eyes of God, but it begins. And so that's why we are called to live lives that glorify God. And that was our final message. That's our final point this morning, is that we're alive for the glory of God. We looked at this one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, which says, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And I think most of the kids memorized it that night, right? Y'all feel like y'all got it? You can just shake your hand. You can raise your head. Shake your head, raise your hand. I did it the opposite way, didn't I? Shake your hand, raise your head. All right. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Mirrors are meant to reflect the true image of a thing. You know, like when you go to the circus, or you go to like the fair and they've got those mirrors that are all weird, right? Some make you look super tall. Some make you look super fat. Some make you look a little fat. Something's wrong with my mirror at home. Apparently, and pictures too. The cameras aren't working these days. It makes me look like my belly is bigger than what it really is. I don't know what's happening here. I don't like those mirrors, okay? But you, when you look into a mirror, you expect it to reflect what's actually there, right? And this is your purpose in life, is to reflect the image of God to the world around you. We're called to be people that live for the glory of God. What does that word glory mean? It just means the shining forth of something, the beauty of a thing, something, that thing about something which makes it look magnificent to those who behold it. So like it, whatever you, when you see an athlete or a young man or a young woman or an older man or older woman, and there are things that stand out that we would say, you know, that's, you know, they, you could brag on that thing. You say, man, that's pretty awesome of that person. That's the glory of a thing. When we speak of the glory of God, we mean something very similar. The glory of God is the display of God's character to the world around us. So when we live for the glory of God, we live to display the character of God to those around us. It's important that we understand that. It's to display who He is, not who we want Him to be, not who we think He ought to be. And so I use this example. I said, so the wrath of God, We love the love of God. I do, okay? And we love how we see, you know, the good that God, you know, how He loves us and He's merciful to us in His Son. There's Jesus dying. But we don't even realize that while Jesus is dying, the wrath of God is being poured out on Him. He's being made a curse. The sin of every body is placed upon Him. So the wrath of God displays the glory of God just as much as the love of God displays His glory. God wants you to know He doesn't put up with sin. He doesn't like it. He hates it. Oh, I want to get this in my head more. The love of God to send His Son Jesus Christ to die for us displays His glory. But so does His anger towards sin. Jesus is the image of the glory of God. Like, if you want to know what God's glory is like, you look at Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says He is the radiance of the glory of God. That means He's the shining forth of the glory of God. We can also say that the gospel is the glory of God. It describes and explains God's glory to us. It's a beautiful thing to behold that as God, Jesus existed throughout eternity. But in His love for man, He becomes one of us. In His nature, He's holy, so He doesn't stand for sin. But He suffers in our place and He dies for us. And in His power, He's raised up from the dead. These are all parts of the display of the glory of God. And we ought to do that as well. We have to, if we're Christians, remember our purpose. When we're at school, when we're at our job, when we're in our home, it's hard at home, really. When we're around strangers, telemarketers do not count, okay? You don't have to be nice to telemarketers. I'm just kidding. You do have to be nice. That was making me feel better about myself, okay? But sometimes I'm not nice to them. Let me share something with you about God's glory. God's glory is your greatest good. God is glorified. Good things happen to you. A lot of times people, they ask the question, why is God so egocentric? Why is God so concerned that people praise Him and lift Him up? Why is God so concerned with His glory? But the reason He is because how could God put anything above Himself? That'd be idol worship, wouldn't it? God is the greatest thing in existence. The most loving and kind thing for God to give us is the best. And guess who the best is? He is. Right? Like, let's pick an example of like a great athlete. Like, Drew Brees, okay? Let's say Drew Brees went around and he put on a quarterback camp. And he was going to churches and schools and he was teaching kids to throw, right? But let's say instead of him coming, he sent some backup quarterbacks, right? And they come, they're like, where's Brees? Well, he gave you the backup quarterbacks and some other people. Like, that would be disappointing, right? But like, he shows up and he's showing us how to do it because he's the best, right? And like, he's showing us how, like, we get excited. It's better to have the best. God is the best. He's the greatest. And when you get Him, you get everything. God's glory is always for your good. And when you live for God's glory, it's always the best possible thing for you, even in suffering. Even in difficult times. Living for the glory of God is the greatest thing and the most pleasing experience you can do in existence. Remember, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not in charge of yourself. Christ has died for you. And you have a responsibility as a person to live for Him. No man, this is important, I'm coming to a close. No man will escape this responsibility. They may think they can live their lives for themselves, but in the end, the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A man will either glorify God with his life, or a man will glorify God in his death throughout eternity. It's a sad thing. I hate to even consider hell. It's in the Bible. I believe it. Okay? But throughout eternity, hell will exist. And it will glorify God. It will remind the universe that God is a holy and righteous God. We can pick which way we want to glorify God. In our living or in our dying. Paul lived for Christ. He said, I count everything a loss. Everything. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. We end with this verse. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So this is what we went over this week. It's just essentially, it's just the gospel in four messages. And I beg of you to consider it. If this morning you've never given your life to Jesus, you got an opportunity to do it. Jonah and the crew, that's y'all's new name, okay? That's the band name, Jonah and the crew. They're going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation. And just have a few minutes here for you. I'm going to be down here if you want to come and pray with me or speak with me. You got any questions or whatever. If you're at home and God is working on your heart to pay attention to the things that He has for you. If you're at home and you need some questions answered or you want to talk to somebody, it's easy to get my number. Okay, just call the church office. Ask Miss Sandy or Derek for my number. I'll be more than happy to talk with you on the phone or even meet with you. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and we thank You for the grace that You've shown us that You would, Lord, even though we sinned against You, You would give us an opportunity to have eternal life. That we can be restored to the image bearers that we're supposed to be. Lord, I pray that every one of us in here will take upon us this responsibility, God, to be people that reflect You to the world around us. And we live every day for that. Lord, I pray that for our young people. God, while they're in school, where they won't let the pressures of the things going on around them influence them or take their mind off the goal. Lord, help them to rise above that. God, let them see from a height that it's just a time in their life and they're called even there to be Your representative. And that those things they do, Lord, that they will echo throughout eternity. That our living for You right now will have eternal ramifications, Lord. Help us to understand that and know that and live with that in our mind every day. Oh God, we praise You for Your Son. We are so thankful for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.